Together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear your voice, that you would restore a right perspective for us, and that we would see you in glory and splendor. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I said earlier at the 9 o'clock service, having me twice in 4 weeks must be a bit like waiting for a London bus. You don't see one for ages. I'm not saying you're looking forward to having one for ages, but then suddenly two come along together. So I promise you I'm not going to be around much more after this Sunday, but at least it allows Chris the opportunity to go to one of the villages and take the APCM. I think it's in Stuntney he's at, and he's coming back in time for 12. I just say again how marvellous the worship was, and thank you. I didn't know a couple of those songs. And you're playing together. I mean, it really is just so inspiring. So thank you for ministering this morning, at least to me, and I'm looking around, sure, to others as well. Now, Piers, how long have you been around Ely?
35 years.
35 years. Now, I know you do get out from time to time. But I've got news for you. Other parts of the country are not quite as flat as Ely. And a few years ago, I was up in the Lake District. And the other thing about the Lake District is not only is it a bit hilly, it's also very, very wet. We were up a couple of times in the same year, and it poured with rain for the solid week and then the solid weekend that we were there. But there was a moment for us to get out and walk up Catbells, which is opposite Keswick, and probably a number of you have done it. It's one of the most popular walks in the Lake District, and it's the other side of the lake, and you just sort of follow the crowds going up. We'd looked at Wainwright's guide, and we frankly didn't need it because virtually it's a footpath all the way up. It's a bit like an escalator with people going up and down all the time, and it was still helpful to, as we sort of ascended up to the top and then walked along the top and the summits, it was every now and then useful to stop. Actually, it was for me to catch my breath as my son went on ahead, but at least it was useful to have a look round as well. And this morning we've got this theme continuing in our sermon series about looking it through God's eyes, and this morning it's money, which I thought was quite a tall order. I thought last time it was quite a tall order to talk about Jesus encountering Pilate when the scriptures are very silent about that, about what actually happened. But to say something in about 15 minutes on money really was pushing it. Then I saw next week's theme of politics. Good luck, Chris. I'd be interested to hear what he has to say. But I want to take that sort of analogy of walking up a hillside and getting a very different perspective from that in the town of Keswick to looking across from the top of Catbells down on that little village town there, because it is a different perspective. And I want to say that's a bit like, I think, what we're doing in this sermon series. We're sort of taking God's perspective and looking around us. And along the journey, there are stopping points as we ascend. Now, I think I've got four stopping points, which I want to just briefly run through with you. But of course, when we get to the top, as it were, you know, when you're walking up the fells, there's always something more ahead of you or something else higher around you. We never reach the vantage point that God has, but at least we're beginning to get a right perspective. So as we move up, we have to start at the bottom and walk up. And the first stopping point, the first marker in this whole theme of God's view of money is Psalm 24, verse 1. The RSV puts it this way. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. That's for the likes of Piers and myself to understand. That's the Bible we were brought up on. And then there's the Living Bible translation. There's a bit more impact. The earth belongs to God and everything in it! Exclamation mark. That's the first point that we need to stop and remember and to look around, that everything belongs to God. Everything in the seas, under the earth and on the earth, the fruit of the trees, The bountiful harvest, everything is God's. That's what God has done. He's created a world which is abundant, is fruitful, and gives so much. It is God's world. And that includes, frankly, the resources that we have, our own wealth and our assets. I know this morning that there'll be some who have come from very different financial backgrounds to others of us. Some will be extraordinarily wealthy in human terms. Others, I suspect, will be more reliant on the food bank and how important it is to support the poor and vulnerable. That's God's heartbeat for the lost, the poor and the vulnerable, the lost being all of us. God's compassion on his world. But God has in all sorts of ways abundantly provided for us, whether we have enough money to dig up the streets of London and put huge basements underneath in the lower ground floors, as the programme was on this week. Extraordinary opulent wealth, excessive wealth, or we have very little. God has provided for us abundantly. I said this morning at the 9 o'clock service, the last time I heard that reading from Acts chapter 4 was in Kigali in Rwanda. As you know, we've got a link now with the Diocese of Kigali and Ely Diocese. It was a Saturday morning, and a small group of us had gone to meet the pastor of this church in one of the poorest parts of Kigali. It had been just a hillside, and some people had moved in, and they were the lowest of the low. They were the alcoholics and the prostitutes and others in massive debt. You know, it was a really sort of slum area. And the church realized its need to reach out into that community. So they sent a pastor to that community, to the poorest of the poor in Kigali. And he read that passage, Acts chapter 4, for us, as we sat in a building as large as this, but without the pillars or anything else. And he was talking about how they had established themselves as a church which took seriously that exhortation in Acts 4 to share with one another. And so whatever resources they had, they shared, from the poorest to the wealthiest in that congregation. From those who had very little, they helped one another in the payment of insurance plans or the payment of rent, and they made it a loan, so there was a help to work with others. It was a very powerful witness, not only to us, but to the community round about. And the community grew and grew, and the congregation grew and grew. And eventually the mayor of the township that was growing up came to the church and said, "You've been such a blessing to the people and the residents here. We want to build the church for you because we have some resources that are left over from building the market." Extraordinary example. Out of the poverty that those people lived in, they were able to be generous because they recognized that God had provided for them. And we need to remember that everything that we have is God's. It's not ours, but it is God's. That's the first staging post. We move up again to the second. And there we remember that God is a generous God. Not an easy created the world in such a way that it is abundant, but he shares it with us. He calls us to be not only his people, to reflect him, but he also calls us to be custodians and stewards of all that he's given us. It's not ours to keep, but ours to do with as he wishes. We are custodians and stewards. Just as God has been generous, so we are called to be generous. And that's why we have in our vision statement as a diocese, we pray to be generous and visible people of Jesus Christ. And we need to be praying that because it's not in our nature, is it? And that's a wonderful little video clip I thought of that, the boy thinking about how he can use the money. Should he keep it for himself? Should he take that ice cream and buy things that he wants? Or should his generosity overflow? Giving away that which he found, that's which he'd been given. as God has been generous to us, so he calls us to be generous and to be stewards of the resources he's given to us in our keeping. Sounds a bit like a travelogue, I'm sorry about that, but Hard Raw Force, I don't know if any of you have been there. I thought you would have been there, Piers. Hard Raw Force, wonderful. It's the longest drop of a waterfall in England, in the Yorkshire Dales. And you go up to the waterfall, and you can stand and admire it. Or if you're like us, you can pick your way across the rocks and go round the back. And there you stand with the waterfall pouring down in front of you. And as you stand there, some distance away, you still get soaked by it. If you were able to go closer and closer, how dangerous that would be. The torrents falling down into the small pool. That's how God has blessed us. That's God's generosity. And we put ourselves in the way of that and receive just the edges of it. But nonetheless, we can put ourselves in that place where we see and receive God's blessing. Blessing in his salvation, in his gift of love and mercy and grace, as we've been singing about, in his provision for us materially. God calls us to be stewards and custodians. When our children were younger, we would often go around the National Trust properties. And I don't know if you've noticed, those of you who've got sort of children of sort of my age, children growing up, but I think there's been a real shift in the National Trust and their attitude to people, and particularly little people. Those who've got younger children probably won't appreciate it. But if you went to visit the National Trust property, you almost felt that you were trespassing as you went into the property. As you went into each room, you'd be stared at by somebody who was called the custodian. And you felt that what they were doing was preventing you from doing anything that you might want to do. And particularly if you're a young person, you weren't allowed to step over the line, you weren't allowed to touch anything. Now, of course, it's all different. They've realized what custodianship means. It means sharing it with others, giving it away. It's not theirs to hold on to. And God calls us custodians of what he's given us. Not to hold on to, but to share with others. That's the second staging point. The third, we come at last, you'll be glad to know, to our gospel reading, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 onwards. And there's so much in this passage. I just want to pick two things. The first, and this is the third staging point, is Jesus says, concentrate on that which lasts. Concentrate on that which lasts. Let's just do a little test. Who shops in Primark? Put your hands up if you shop in Primark. Ooh, one or two. Oh, very good, very good. Piers? No, you don't shop in Primark? Do you know what it is? It's a shop. It's, you know. Primark has changed the whole nature of how we conduct our business. So those of you who shop there, certainly my daughter tells me, I've once shopped there. Well, I once put it this way, I walked through the shop. I didn't stop, I couldn't cope with all the stuff that was lying around on the floor. But they tell me that, you know, what Primark does is you buy your clothes and basically they're so cheap, they're disposable. You throw them away afterwards. That's a different mindset to how many of us were brought up on. And certainly my grandfather's generation, you know, he had his one suit. And it was so heavy you could hardly pick it up. And it never wore out. And, you know, and that's the sort of context that Jesus is speaking into. When wealth and possessions were in fine clothes and fine raiment, that were to there, that supposedly to last, but actually the moth got in. And as we heard in our reading, in other possessions, like the grain stores, like the bigger and bigger barns of another parable. That's how wealth was measured in Jesus' day. And Jesus says, even the vermin get into your grain stores. Why invest in things that do not last? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do not focus on that which does not last. That vivid picture. And we need to be careful here. Because Jesus has never said, which is often misquoted, money is the root of all evil. He doesn't say that. What he says is, the love of money is the root of all evil. If we put money and possessions and pleasure and wealth and care beyond the things of God, then we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve those and God. We need to keep our focus on the kingdom of God, on the things which last. One commentator has put it this way: if everything a man values and sets his heart upon is on earth, then he will have no interest in the world beyond this world. If all through his life a man's eyes are in eternity, then he will value lightly the things of this world. So I guess that question comes back to us as we try to share God's perspective. What is our perspective? Is it eternity? Is this that wonderful picture in that song, which I hadn't sung before, you know, the bride welcoming the bridegroom coming together in that wedding feast in heaven, all because of God's mercy? If we value that and prize that, then the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, as we used to sing. What is our focus? Is our third stopping place. And then as we ascend higher, get towards the summit, our fourth stopping place is that refocusing on God. Jesus reminds us in that passage, look at the lilies of the field and how beautiful they are. The passage we cut short because of the time, but then he goes on to say, look at the birds of the air, how God provides for them. Now, we note that actually birds of the air were working very hard. They weren't sitting back and doing nothing. You know, in my younger days, I knew student friends who would just say, I don't have to work at my exams. God will provide for me. I don't have to work at doing the things of hard labor. I will just study the Bible all day long and God will provide for me. That is an aberration of what Scripture says. God calls us, invites us to work. But he also, through that, will provide for us. Remember what Jesus says. Refocus on the God who cares for you. When the psalmist in the Psalms is troubled and anxious, concerned about what's happening round about, anxious and disturbed within his soul, over and over again, the psalmist cries out to God and then reminds himself of what God has done for him in the past. God has provided abundantly for him in the past, and he can trust God for the future. When we are anxious about our own status, about our own wealth, about the things that we don't seem to have, we need to refocus on God and allow God to be God. And that remember that he has provided for us in the past. He will continue to provide for us in the future. A man who feeds his heart on the record of what God has done in the past will never worry about the future. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? A man who feeds his heart on the record of what God has done in the past will never worry about the future. There's that another old-fashioned song that we used to sing. Count your blessings every day. One by one, count them. It's trite as a little phrase. But how often do we fail to remember what God has done for us, how he's provided for us? Corrie ten Boom, that great spiritual hero who survived the concentration camps, who came to faith and saw terrible atrocities, said this: never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Surely we're near the summit, aren't we? God's perspective on money. God, in his generosity, has provided for us. So in the light of today's passage, Corrie ten Boom has also said this: worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. You can imagine her. I don't know where she wrote that, but you can imagine her in that concentration camp, worrying about tomorrow. But she says this: worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it empties today of its strength. Jesus calls us to live for today. There's no point in being anxious for tomorrow. God, in his generosity, will provide. How different our possessions, our wealth looks from that perspective. When we think, you know, as we will be in probably in our APCM in 45 minutes or so, when we think about the needs of the church to keep the lights on, pay the insurance bills, we can rejoice that I know that God has provided for you in this place through one another. There's always more to do. And we don't give just to keep the lights on, just to pay the insurance bill or the gas bill to keep the heating going. We pay and we give because God has been generous to us and because his generosity inspires us. That's why we give back to him all that is his in the first place. We're going to see a video clip just to end at this point. It's two dogs in the car. So this theme of ice cream this morning. So I hope Chris will bring some ice cream at the APCM. Doubt if he will there. But it reminds me, when I saw this week, it just reminds me of my attitude to possessions, and it challenged me. So I wanted to show it to you. Let's have a look at it.
No, Daisy gets hers first. Why does Daisy get hers first?
So often I want it all and keep it all to myself. God calls us to be generous as he's generous, to share in the way that he has shared with us, to be custodians of the resources he's given us, to trust him for the future, and to know that he has provided for us. May we share God's perspective and may we be shaped and fashioned to be the generous people of Jesus Christ. Amen.